here I am again. My goodness, golly gracious. Oh boy. Time is a fun thing, isn't it? It's a fun thing. So, we are... There we go. We got ourselves a live mic again. Tom's well aware of the issue. We've had... I just spent the last over a minute... well, more because I tested it beforehand. I just spent a couple minutes trying to just battling with technology, folks. And I apologize. I give you my sincerest, deepest apologies. Please accept them. I know that the excuses, I'm not a person of excuses. I hate them. And it's just not the way it should be. And it's equipment. There's something wrong with the mic and the cord, and I don't understand it. It's so far over my head. There's things I'm really good at. Microphones on all this technology. Again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, your host. We had the double-edged sword going there. Wow. So here we go. I'm not a guy of excuses. I've got, oh, golly, you guys, golly gosh, gee whiz. So here's the deal. So I've got tech, we're having some technical problems with our equipment, okay? So I get so caught up in the technical problems that I end up not connecting to the radio. So here I am. I so apologize, okay? I am so sorry. I hate excuses so bad. I hate them. And it's technology, and it's, oh, so frustrating. So basically, I thought I was going to be Mr. Smart today and ahead of time test the equipment and make sure it's working. Well, it'll work and then it'll just clip out. So I'm working on it, making sure it's working, and then I don't get connected to the radio station. And folks, forgive me. And one more time, please forgive me. That's all I can say. I apologize. I can't even imagine what goes through your minds. But thank you for your patience, for your love, for your tenderness, for your compassion. Thank God that my audience is Christian. That's kind of like not only just cool, it's really a blessing. Like, yeah, I've got so much stuff. Okay, I'm going to just start rattling, right? At some point, we got to move forward and forgive ourselves. And that's, of all the people out there, that's the hardest for me. We will be gone. I'm going to be in Costa Rica on some missions work basically the 3rd through like the 13th or something like that. So we're doing some missions work down there inland. I'm not on the ocean. Wish I was. But anyhow, that's where I will be. So there will be some replays. There are a number of shows on the website, and I forget, but there's a number of them that say favorites, and then there are a number that are favorites that I forget to mark favorites. And I find that out because later on I'll see the activity on those particular shows. And, of course, you know, it's pretty obvious if something's a favorite because everybody wants to hear it and see it and things like that. And you start to see the numbers rack up, right? And I got all kinds of stuff. I got so much stuff on my mind. I don't know where to go. I've just got so much stuff. There's financial stuff. I've got stuff on the Bible, on Moses, and I just got so much on my mind. I got one show to get it all in. So let's, this is driving me nuts. How long is Exodus 14? Exodus 14. This Exodus 14 is about Pharaoh, right? Let's just read it. And we'll go on to some other things. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now, first of all, folks, here's what goes through my mind. You have to understand, okay? You need to understand. Moses was just a guy. Moses was just a guy. You have to got to realize that all these people in the Bible, except Jesus, basically, and, Paul was a super rabbi, and he'd done all these incredible things. But Moses was just a guy. He was a slave, and when Pharaoh put out a decree to kill all the babies, he was put in a basket and floated down the river. Can you imagine the faith of a mother? I mean, can you imagine just the sick, sad, oh my God, the wailing and mourning and weeping and everything. You know what's interesting? Do you ever notice it's always under the age of two? Whether it's Herod or Pharaoh, or if you've done a lot of ancient Hebrew study, it's also Nebuchadnezzar. But what's crazy is it's that age of two. Why is that age of two? Did you know that in Rome, you didn't even get an official name until the age of two? You didn't get your official name until you were 2 years old. Why? Because of what they call infant mortality rate. The death rate among children was so high, okay? By the age of five, the infant mortality rate was 50%. By the age of two, the infant mortality rate was like 70%. It was absolutely astounding. It went up right out of the box, and then it came back down. But it was crazy. Kids died, or I guess that would be backwards, wouldn't it? 50% and 70%. Either way, whatever. But the point is, you look it up, the infant mortality rate was unbelievable. It was absolutely, it was dangerous. The reason it was like that is probably a lot to do with hygiene. Hygiene was huge. There's been so many wives' tales and crazy stuff. If you get into a lot of the Asian cultures, they knew about antiseptics and hygiene and way back, way, way, way back. And bathing and washing. But we didn't. We actually got worse as time went on. The Western civilization, the Western society, it got really bad. So that's why they always did the age of two and under, because you weren't a person until you were two. Can you believe that? You weren't a person. You didn't have a name. You didn't exist. Legally, you could be killed before you were two. What's really bad, in Rome, you could kill your child before the age of two, and there were no consequences. People don't realize that. It was a crazy time. I mean, it was bad. We'll just leave it at that, right? Okay, so then we go Pharaoh. We're in Exodus 14. The Lord spoke to Moses. Now, Moses, just a guy. Just a guy, just like you and me, only he's a Jew, and God placed him in a perfect place in a perfect time, and, et cetera, and so on and so forth. And he says, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before, between Migdol. You got to be kidding me. Pi-ha-hi-roth. I hate words like that. And between Migdol and the sea. So God's telling them where to camp. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Baal, that word Baal's in there. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now stop. Listen to this. God tells them, the Egyptians or the Israelites, exactly what to do. He says, Pharaoh, God will harden Pharaoh's heart. We all know that. But then God says he'll chase after them, okay? Arrogant, you know, got to get even, whatever it is, right? And then it says, he and I will be honored through Pharaoh. God says, I will be honored. God hardens Pharaoh's heart and then says, I will be honored. In other words, they'll know that I am God because I hardened his heart. It's amazing to me that God works that way. And so they'll know that I am Lord, and they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So basically, he took all of his slaves, and he ran them off, okay? This is like you running a great big company and getting a great big ego and getting too harsh and too strong and too just brutal. And those people, they say, enough's enough, they're gone. And then Pharaoh's all of a sudden like, where's my slave? Where's this? Where's that? And they're like, we're sorry, sir, but all your slaves are gone. We can't bathe your feet. We can't cook your food. We can't make your bed. We can't do this. We can't ride the chariots, you know. And he's like, oh, my gosh, I lost everything. I drove these people away. We don't think of that. It was this ego that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart. Pharaoh might have been smarter than that if God wouldn't have hardened his heart. If you really think about it, maybe he had to harden his heart for him. Otherwise, he'd be like, there's no way I'm going to let the all these slaves go. They make my life great. I have got thousands and thousands of people serving me. And I don't know. It's a concept I think we don't think about. It's pretty important, right? So the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Listen to this. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. So the sons of Israel, Jesus, God's children, God's people, they're walking out with strength and power and honor. And they're feeling power. They got God on their side. They're watching God take on Pharaoh, who was a deity. That's awesome. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, the whole nine yards. Like the U.S. military getting out everything they got. They're chasing after a bunch of slaves with all the army power they have, with all the might their army can muster. They're chasing these children of God. Why? Because God's behind them. God gave them strength. You can't stop God. When God comes calling, when God comes into your life and he turns on the light switch and he says, this is my son or this is my child and I am going to accomplish great things for or through this person, get out of the way. Do not try to stop it because it's so powerful. This is the most powerful army probably in the whole world. And they have to go after their own slaves with all their might? No. Wow, right? So you got the hardened heart of Pharaoh, which is interesting because God used it to glorify himself. He chases after the sons of Israel as the sons of they are going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and in front of Baal-Zephon, exactly where God told them to camp, right? Exactly where. So the wilderness didn't eat them up. They were camping in a very wonderful, beautiful place intentionally. And I think that's the point of why he did that, is to let them know that we're in charge. We are in charge, okay? So I've looked at this. I've been there, but I'm looking at it now online, and it's right. Oh man, I don't want to get into this, but the Nile Quadrant is so cool, where the Bible talks about that there will be this monument on the border of Egypt and in the middle of Egypt, and the north and south queens merge together, and the Pyramid of Giza's right there, and Egypt had all this fertile ground, yet the Nile River, and oh my gosh, God created Egypt for man, and that's where Noah and his people eventually went. So he explains all this, and I jumped forward, and I cheated, and I looked, and it's pretty darn interesting. So I'll get back to where I belong, Exodus 14. So they're camping where they're supposed to camp. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. You're talking big army, big, big battalions. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, right there, there is such a good example there, folks. You got two choices. Here comes the big one. Bad times are coming. The medical report's bad. You're going through cancer. You've got a loved one who's just abusive or out of control or verbally abusive or, just terrible things, right? And you got a choice. You can stand up to him, which is exactly what the devil wants you to do, or you can cry out to the Lord. So what did they do? As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. They were scared. It's normal, I mean, if you were perfect in faith like Jesus, there'd be no fear. But fear of the Lord, of course. They were afraid. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "It's because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness." Not sure what that means. Because there were no graves in Egypt, maybe the Israelites didn't get buried properly or something like this. I don't know. I could do study on it, but I haven't. "Because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" These people, this is sick human behavior. "We were slaves. We were beaten. We were worked to death. We were mistreated. But you took us out of that. We had security. We didn't want to change. We liked it the way we had it." No, it was terror. It was terrible. It was awful. You wanted out, but you just didn't have the guts to get out on your own. So God came in. God let them sit there in captivity for 400 years. Why? Was there something that God needed to purge out of those people? Was it Baal worship? What was it? 400 years that God took to deal with this? Interesting, correct? So they became very frightened. And then Moses, it's because there were no graves. And then on it goes, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying? Okay, so basically back up. You got, so they're saying, it's because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Serve the Egyptians? Wait a minute. Aren't you God's people? Aren't you supposed to serve God? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. In other words, it's not serving the Egyptians, folks. It would be better, they're saying. It was better getting whipped and beaten and having them take away our straw and take away all of our materials to make brick and mortar and to go through sheer hell and to work endless hours and to not sleep and to have our children born in sheer misery. They're saying that that would have been better than to die in the wilderness. Folks, what is with the fear of death, okay? Dying, yeah, I get it. But death, no. Dying, why? Because it's final. You can be a believer. I'm ready. I want to go home. I mean, everything I think I know about heaven, I want to go home. But he's just saying it would have been better. I don't understand that. It would have been better to die in Egypt or to, you know, to serve in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. I don't get that. So he says, is it not the word that we spoke? Leave us alone that we serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, which were brutal to them, than to die in the wilderness. So then what happens next? Now, this is right after they whine. You're talking whine, yell, you know, you ruined our lives. You took us out of 400 years of stability. We had it made. Life was good, you know, which it wasn't. It was terrible, right? They, you know, some of them had mildly cried out to the Lord for salvation. Some of them mildly. Because if they had cried out to the Lord for salvation in mass, it would have been over and done. God would have answered their prayer, and that'd be the end of that program right there, right now. Okay? But Moses said to them, to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now, where did Moses get all this faith? I don't know. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now, double-edged sword right here. Okay? Number one, he says, God's wrath's coming. Don't sweat it. Number two, don't ever worry about the way you look to other people. There's nothing worse than having a conversation with somebody in a restaurant or something, and they're like, shh, we got to be quiet. We're talking about Jesus. No, you speak up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You speak up. Don't hide your faith ever. You never know when God has someone sitting right there for that very reason. Because he wants them to hear. So he says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. So he's saying, God's going to rock and roll today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Wow. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So there is a time that you just kick back and let God fight your battles. There's a time. Not all the time. Not, you know, just some of the time. I mean, there's situations where you just, as Chris Farley, the motivational speaker, you ever seen that? Saturday Night Live, you got to go to YouTube, look up Chris Farley, the motivational speaker, where he's Matt Foley. That's one of my favorite classic old Saturday Night Lives, where he's like telling them, the kids, to shut their yapper. So in this case, God's telling them to shut their yapper. He says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you'll never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Whoa. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Sorry, I got a little brain weirded there. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. What? 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 You got the Egyptians closing in on you on one side. You got the Red Sea on the other side. And God says, why are you crying out to me? Get moving. Get going. Like, what? As for you, lift up your staff. That's to Moses. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the middle of the sea on dry land. Now, there's been so many stupid theories that have been created of how this happened. It happened one way and one way only. The Lord's divided the Red Sea. People have gone and said, oh, it was the product of multiple drought years, and there was this incredible wind that came up, and it blew the water, and all the water went aside, and they went across this land bridge of sand. And I don't think that's what the word says here. I think the word is pretty clear about them splitting the sea in half, isn't it? It's pretty clear. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Right? And he says, and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the middle of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go after them. So God hardens their hearts. He makes them so mad and so driven that they go running into the middle of the sea as well. When maybe common sense would have said, I'm not going in there. That doesn't make no sense. When the whole, you've got walls of water around you and it doesn't. You can go, but I'm not going. That doesn't make no sense. But Jesus said, God says, as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they'll go in after them. And I'll be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. So God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to crush him. And then the people will know that I am the Lord God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eventually. I'm the God of Israel. I'm the God that oversees the Egyptians. I destroy the deities of the Egyptians. I am the God. And it took this kind of power because of the deified power of the Egyptians, which we don't completely understand. But we know that they were deities. That's what they were considered. We've got stories of them throwing their staffs down and their staffs turn into snakes. And then we've got, you know, Moses' staff eats the other two snakes. I mean, these are not normal spiritual times. These are times, folks, in my opinion, where Lucifer was there. Okay? Right now, Lucifer is somewhere in the world. Okay? He's somewhere out there. But he's not bothering you. Because you would know it. He's got a whole hierarchy of demons and angels that work below him. but they are not Lucifer. If Lucifer comes after you, it is bad news. You're someone special. He saves up this kind of power. The most beautiful creation God ever made was Lucifer. The most powerful being behind God was Lucifer. That's why Lucifer wanted to take God's place. So it goes on. As, you know, your staff stretch it out, divide the sea. As for me, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go in after them, which is very interesting. Why? Because their common sense probably told them otherwise. That intrigues me. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. So he says, I'm going to harden the hearts of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going in full bore, full throttle. I'm going to harden his heart. And I'm going to do it all to my glory so they know that I'm the God, that this quasi-deity, the Pharaoh, is not the God. And there's people that listen to this show that don't know God. That's, this stuff's probably blowing them away. Doesn't make sense to them. 14:18, then the Egyptians will know that, this is what I was just saying, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen, right? The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, whatever this angel was, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So this angel appears. There's a lot of cool stuff going on right now. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. That's a cool cloud, right? Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Let's do it again. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other at all, Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. So this wind came up all night long, whatever that wind was, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So they were in a chasm. They were in a valley of water with dry land at the bottom. So something, whatever this wind was and angels and stuff going on, serious stuff, right? The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and their left. Then the Egyptians looked up the pursuit. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen went in after them, into the midst of the sea. They all went riding in. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. Again, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, so there's this fire cloud, And he brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. So they're just confused. They're blown away. What's going on? This doesn't make sense. Who are you? You know, they're confused. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. And he made them drive with difficulty. So it was, I don't know, the mud, what was it? So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. So they figured it out. They figured out they've got God on their side, and I'm telling you, folks, we don't. And when they're talking about the wheels swerving and things like that, those are a little bit, yeah, right? So he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, and over their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. So they're trying to turn around and get out of there, and they're going right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army had gone into the sea after them, and not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Okay, the people now feared the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The beginning of evil. Moses has respect. There's a small problem with human beings. We see amazing things happen, and how long does it last? Never. I mean, it just, and we forget so quick, right? No matter what God does, this was the Almighty, unbelievable, unfathomable, you know, situation, an incredible event in the history of the world. It was supernatural. You can say, well, there was these winds and they did this. And I've read all this stuff, right? I've read all this rubbish. Fine. Write all the rubbish you want. God did it. How he did it, I don't know. Maybe he does use natural law. Of course he does. He controls every molecule and every atom. He controls every single device on this earth. He has complete and total control over all of it. So how he got there, who knows, right? But it is what it is. And that's exactly what it is. So there we are. So thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God took care of business. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's interesting to think about. God hardened Pharaoh's heart and then said, I'm going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to use it to glorify myself. Wow. That's interesting stuff, isn't it? Yes, it is. Okay, so how are we doing on time? Well, as usual, been better, been worse, right? Scripture. Let's do this one. Here's another one that God hit me with lately. This is a Bible verse that I have always loved, okay? Hebrews 4:12. I love it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'll read it again. This is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. Okay, so the word of God's living and active. It's alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's sharper than any, I don't even know. What's the sharpest two-edged sword on earth? Who knows? There's guys that take Damascus steel, and they know how to sharpen it in a way that I couldn't even dream about. So that's pretty, pretty sharp, right? No doubt. And piercing. This is what's weird. As far as the division. Now, if you jump ahead of that, it talks about it'll separate joints and marrow and to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God will literally lacerate and separate your body. It will separate your intentions, your thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will absolutely, what's the word? Convict. The word of God will convict you at any given time. But what's really interesting is where it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. So where do I go with this? Then it goes on. We'll finish this. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. No creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, nothing's hidden from God. His word of God is living and active. I remember that. When I share with people, folks, and you should think about this, do not try to win the debate on your own or out of your own flesh, ever. You let the word of God do the talking. The word of God do the talking. It says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It says that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God judges the intentions, not the thoughts, but the intentions of the heart. Think about that. Now, you think it's able to judge your actions, no problem, but the word of God is able to judge your intentions, what you intend to do. And in biblical Greek, it means act of thinking, consideration, meditation, notions, ideas, concepts, manners of feeling and thinking. And it's telling you that the word of God knows everything about you, that God knows everything about you, that he's with you at all times. He never leaves nor forsakes you. He's always there. He's very powerful. Very, very powerful. And he, his word pierces to the core. So when you're sharing with others, just learn the word of God, know the word of God, speak the word of God, do it with grace, do it with humility. Remember those two words, grace, well, you can add in grace, mercy, humility. Mercy is exactly what we want from God, is his mercy. Mercy is undeserved favor. So we can, I don't know, we can just take that serious, put that in the center of our lives, and realize that we have the mercy of God at our fingertips. We are, that's where we are. So, let's, man, do I got other stuff. I got so much stuff written here. Yeah, it's pretty cool. 1 John 2:15. You know, I'm kind of running out of time. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk about true wealth. That's what we do here at Coins Plus, or on the show True Wealth. I've got all kinds of notes here about the IRS, you know, 1 John 2:15 and 16, worldliness, accepting or going along with the values and practices of this world's values and practices without filtering things through the Bible. You've got to filter your actions, thoughts, deeds through the Bible. Folks, you are a child of God. Do not ever be ashamed. If you're in situations where you're ashamed, get out or get a backbone. Don't go to a bar and get drunk and then try to share Christ with people. I've seen it. It doesn't work. It's stupid. It just doesn't work. But, you know, it's just, you cannot do what you do. You must filter things through the Word of God, not through the Word of man. And that's that simple. So, I got this book called Inconvenient Facts that basically rips the Al Gore theory apart. Not going to get into that. Let's talk, let's buzz through some financial stuff that I've done. You know, we talked about financial security, Proverbs 12:11. He who works his land will have abundant food. He who chases fantasies lacks judgment, okay? I was just talking to a friend of mine today, and that's so important. We need to bloom where we're planted. Bloom where we're planted. Stay where God has us until he moves us. We can have plans and ideas and hopes and dreams. Some of those he plants, some of those he doesn't. But I'll tell you what else. He will a lot of times put ideas and thoughts in our mind to get us to grow to where he wants us to. Okay? So it doesn't always mean, it's so important. There's some of us that once we get a direction from the Lord, we will not stop until we achieve that goal. That is not how God works. God endlessly and forever, I've been through this so many times, it's unbelievable. He will take you down a road, and that road will be an opportunity for you to grow, to learn. And then when you are there, when you are prepared, he will turn you around, and you'll go back down the road the way you came. And now you're going and you're seeing the road from a different angle, with both mentally and physically, and you're prepared now. He will do this to prepare you for more. So understand, like I said, you know, take care of what God gave you. He's given you gifts. He's given you the parable of talents. He loves you. He takes care of you. And that's just the Lord that we serve. Which is why I get a little out of hand with the whole concept of the opiate thing. They've got so many, you know, the opioid crisis is just so hyped up right now. It's just, my wife has rheumatoid arthritis. She goes to a rheumatologist she's been seeing for 30 years. And this lady knows her. She's not a pill popper at all. She get a prescription once in a while. Use it. We did have cleaners that were stealing it. Oh, that was special. We should have turned them in. We admitted it, or they admitted it by text, and I don't know. I forgave them and let them go, which probably wasn't too smart. But my wife was just naive, and that's that. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Don't chase fantasies. Don't chase false hopes. Don't sit around and tell yourself, you're going to become self-employed and you're going to get this incredible opportunity and you're going to, you know, you're going to get this and you're going to get that. You take a sure bet, a sure thing. If you have a good job, learn to appreciate it. I helped a guy who was working at FedEx. He had a beautiful job. His wife was a nurse. They were living in his mother's house for free, and they had debt problems so bad they couldn't stand it. I tried to help the guy figure out what he wanted to do with his life. When it came right down to it, he didn't want to do anything except whine and complain and chase fantasies and dream that there's a better job out there. I've been through this. I've been through an employee that I've had work here on and off for such a long period of time. It gets to the point where it's like the boy cries woof too many times. He can hear it each time that so anyway, we'll leave it at that. So we've got gold and silver prices, according to this gentleman, are set to soar again. I'm going to bounce forward here. Gold's actual price is divided by its fair value. We had this Lorimer Wilson. His quote was, "I've come out of retirement for this one-off, once-only speech to warn that the good ship, quote, life as we know it, is sinking. You have the choice of getting into a lifeboat now or going down with the ship. The lifeboat consists of precious metals-based assets and other assets that will survive the coming currency destruction. There is a currency destruction on its way. Prepare yourself, please." Okay? "The central banks have sold everyone an empty bill of goods. You have monopoly money. They have your assets. They've forced other banks to sell all their precious metals for reasons of gaining control and leading frenzies the general public would also sell into. This is how metals got to be so darn cheap, is they led this on purpose, okay? This isn't an accident. The area that we're at financially, precious metals were created by God from the beginning of time as money. They've served that purpose the entire time. Right now, we have never had a fiat currency craze in the history of the world like this. This is out of control. We are pumping it out left and right, and I'm telling you, it's simple, folks. Our founding fathers knew it. The writers of the Bible knew it. God knew it in Genesis chapter 11. Solomon knew it. Jesus Christ and his disciples knew it. The people that are in heaven know it. The people that see the wrath of God come, they know it. Everyone knows but you. The people in India, they know it. The people in China, they know it. What do they got? Gold and silver-based assets. And they buy collectibles, too. They'll buy rare coins and build really good sets that they know are going to perform well. And they don't sit around. Everything isn't doom and gloom, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. You do not just buy this stuff for the big bad day. You buy it as a savings account, a hedge, and that's what you do. That's why you have it. That's how you have it. That's how you set it aside. Here we are running out of time again. So the central banks did that. 9/11 brought about an awakening of this Moses generation where people started to, you know, do some seriously powerful sell-offs. Since then, we've never really recovered. We've gone on this incredible spending spree, just out of control spending spree. Folks, this isn't going to stop. It is going to go on and on and on and on and on. It's going to bust. It's going to blow. And you have the opportunity to prepare yourself. Think about this. You have the opportunity to build your own gold standard still. I don't care if you got 401ks and IRAs. I don't care. You've got the ability to build a portfolio. Do it. Get out there. Get it done. Build a portfolio. Get your money secured in the way God wants it. Now, rollovers and rollouts. A rollover is where you keep it. You go from one 401k to another, or an IRA, whatever. It's the same. The big umbrella is called IRA, Independent Retirement Account. A 401k is just one vehicle within that. There's 503Bs if you work for the school system, and so on and so forth. You can use those. The only solutions to avoid inevitable financial meltdown are to eliminate the following. Okay, I'm going to do this fast. The Federal Reserve, okay, well, that ain't going away. We've got to replace with gold-backed money. That ain't happening, right? But you can do it individually now. Do it now. Get in here. Get hard assets. Let us build your portfolio. You'll be secure. Put the money away. Forget about it till you need it. Eliminate debts. This may require default on debts and unnecessary and non-life-threatening social entitlements like a family in a budget crisis. Our country is in debt. Terribly. What are we doing? Hyperinflating like crazy. Well, anyway, I ran out of time. Shoot. Well, take care. God bless. I'll see you when I get back. Thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.